Good afternoon, everyone. You know, as one who has kept, I don't know, I'm not a counter, but a lot of feasts, it always comes down to this, doesn't it? 8 wonderful days together, and then finally it's time to go home. And I just wanted to reflect a little. By the way, thank you again so much for the music. I appreciate that. We serve six congregations, but we're small and we don't have the opportunity for special music with the exception of one of them. So it's really a blessing, even in that way, to experience that at the feast. And so here we are. You know, when Diane and I arrived, and we arrived in pretty good time, a week ago Monday, leading up to the feast. And I remember pulling off the highway out here onto the road into the grounds. And I looked at the trees and the beauty and a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit. And I like that. Life just slowed down a little. And it's been tranquil and peaceful for us. And I hope it has been for you. That's part of what God wants at his feasts. And upon learning about what my assignment was, as far as speaking and doing the closeout sermon, I thought long and hard about it. And I remembered some of the sermons I heard in the more distant past, in the modern era. And I remember some effective sermons from men now deceased, but I remember in one case the gentleman called it the going home sermon. And I decided I would do the same, hopefully with the inspiration of God. 8 wonderful days here, and I guess it's time to officially start the clock here. 8 wonderful days together, talking so much about what happens, as we say, beyond today. That's our magazine title, our logo, so to speak, beyond this present world, looking into the world tomorrow, a slogan we always had in the past, the kingdom of God, the millennium. And of course, that's not eternity, because it goes on, the second resurrection, and then forever. Very hard for a human being to grasp. But now we head home. After all this vision, I was also visiting with another gentleman and a lady. We were, even yesterday, saying, it's just hard to go home. And I still feel that way after all these years. And we talked about at least one time in the Bible, and this was during Hezekiah's reign. Remember that? He was a reforming king in Judah. And in that case, it was the spring holy days. But remember the reinstitution of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? And they were so enthusiastic, it says they kept another 7 days. Do you remember that? And I often think about that at the feast. I wouldn't mind another 8 days. But I know that God knows best. It's time to go home. Diane and I have been on the road right now going into the 15th day because we haven't been home since the day prior to the Day of Atonement. That was the beginning of our travels, doing an atonement service back there and then just beginning travel. Now we head home to, if I could use a Bible phrase, this present evil world. And sometimes, you know, there's a bit of shock again after we've had quite a controlled environment here. At least I hope that's the way it's been for you, picturing the millennium. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have words that I would like to read with you, because that is the state we're in today. More so even than when Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, about what he foresaw then. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, beginning verse 1, "But know this," Paul says, "that in the last days," and surely we are in the last days, "perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves," and oh, isn't that true? "Self-centered society is all around us. Lovers of money," and in the Western world, isn't that true? "Boasters, proud, blasphemers," and isn't that true? "Blasphemers of God and everything that's good. Disobedient to parents." This just touches on so many things here. "Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving." I think I skipped one. "Unloving, slanderers." Don't we see that just all the time? Even in high levels of government, how our leaders speak of those they don't like, those on the other side, so to speak. I don't have time to comment on everyone, but without self-control, I see the craziest things going on, don't you? Lack of self-control. Brutal. Oh, brutal. "Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, I want my way, haughty, opposed to humble, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," and we do see that, a form of godliness, "but denying its power, and from such people," Paul said, "turn away." And yet we have to go home into a society that more and more mirrors what I just read to you. We never know what another year brings. I was musing about that too as I was preparing. I thought of last year. We headed home from the feast. Had a wonderful feast last year as well. Oh, we had some good things. The birth of our first great-granddaughter. We already had a couple of great grandsons. That's wonderful. But then the wife of one of our grandsons had this baby girl. You know, my own children and grandchildren, but I, you know, you get to hold them. I still count. 5 fingers on each hand, 10. Now, I suppose 99.999% of babies are born that way, but we still check, don't we? Everything's there, complete. Precious little girl. Very cheerful little girl overall. But less than 2 months later, I got one of those calls. So many of us get those calls you never want to receive, but I got a call from a family friend. Had found my sister on the floor in her apartment, unconscious. And fortunately, I happened to be home, so I rushed into town. I live about 9 miles away. By the way, my sister was lifelong single, never married, no immediate family except Diane and I and my brother and his wife, but I was the closest, so we rushed in. Long story short, my sister, and we'll never figure out exactly what happened, but didn't just fall, she tripped in some way with such force. She had such head trauma, plus fractured ribs. And after 72 hours, she simply died. The trauma was so great, and the medical team assured us there isn't much we can do. And I'm sure others have been through that here as well. I've also sat and counseled and tried to comfort people in the same circumstances, but then it happened to me. And so I lost my sister. I held her hand as she died. which is actually a privilege. Is it fun? No, it isn't. But that's what you do when you're trying to be a true man or woman of God. We don't know what we're going home to. We just don't know. It's my intent, though, to provide encouragement. It seems like it's starting out rather gloomy, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I'll try and turn it around, but I want to be real. But it is my intent to provide encouragement along with some exhortation, if you will, if you would accept that from me. To return home with a stiffer resolve to maintain faith, courage. To serve God come what may, no matter what. Matter of fact, one of the hymns we sing, and I asked if it could be sung at the end of this service, but one of the hymns we sing with some frequency back home, and I'll bet you do too, is God Will See Us Through. You love that hymn? I do. As we head home, you know some of these lines, we all know doubts and fears. Life is full of toil and tears, and still we're told, have no cares. God will see us through. Just a bit of the next verse. Age of man shall grow old. Love of many shall wax cold. We've already read about that. Ever fast we shall hold. God will see us through. The earth will grow dark and drear. Jacob's troubles shall appear to the end through the years. God will see us through. That hymn has inspired me since we first got the UCG hymnal. So let's get into this. The nuts and bolts of this, of facing another year. I want to read a simple verse in John 15. John chapter 15, please. You know, John chapters, the latter part of 13 and then 14, 15, 16 are all Christ's final instruction to the 11. Judas is gone. Remember that. He went out to do his dirty work, to betray his master. But there's so much in those chapters because that is what Christ wanted to convey to those 11 that were going to become pillars in the founding of the New Testament church. But I want to read but one thing here right now and what he told them. And if you're in John 15, would you look at verse 8? John 15 and verse 8. Christ said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If we want to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ and also pleasing his Father and our Father, we must continue to bear fruit. Much fruit, as it's translated here. Some of Christ's final words. I want to build on this by challenging you. Will you go home? Will I go home and bear fruit? You know, I want to present a couple of options. I want to phrase it a little differently. I was so drawn in by much of what Mr. Richards covered yesterday. You know, even at the end of the millennium, there's still free will. God doesn't take that away. And Gog and Magog and others will be influenced by Satan the devil to want to do something different. They won't come to see this incredible gift that will be offered them, eternal life. But they don't want to, you know, as he said, they'll observe the fruit of God's way, right? Deserts blooming, lame leaping. I won't repeat all those things that we've talked about here at the feast. They will have seen all of those things, but they just really don't want to participate. I've experienced some of the same things. Passover. That sometimes moves, and often does, it moves some people to attend that I don't see the rest of the year. Remember what he related? Listen. Let me put it this way. Are you and am I going to go home and be an active Christian or a passive one? An active Christian, pressing on, bearing fruit, or passive? I'm going to sit back, hope I'm there when Christ returns. But, you know, as I was putting this together, so many things were flooding into my mind. Actually a good number of years ago now, I knew of a leader, and this so often happens, I'm sure it'll happen again. A self-appointed leader rose up and determined that, this is within the Church of God now, had determined that he had some special revelation and knowledge, and Christ was soon going to appear. And he made the determination that the work is over. The work is over. Now is the time we're going to pull together in this little group, and they went to this certain location here in the U.S., and there were certain place names and so forth in that region that kind of lent themselves to, you know, Bible names. And they were just going to wait it out. They've long since disintegrated. Christ didn't return, number one, when the leader had pretty strongly assured them he would. They became disillusioned. Don't ever fall for something like that. What did Christ say at least the way Matthew recorded it? What was the last words? Go ye therefore into all the world, right? Preach, teach, baptize. When does that end? He said, lo, I am with you even, I like to interact, even to the end of the age. It depends a little bit on the translation you read, but isn't that what it says? Well, it hasn't ended yet. This age doesn't end until the seventh trumpet sounds. Now, there's going to be some terrible times leading up to that, but in the end, maybe there's only two witnesses doing it. But as long as you and I draw breath and have opportunity, we need to be active Christians. I want to get into some of the nuts and bolts of this. At first I thought, it's basic. And it is. And you'll see this in a moment, it's basic. But you know what? And some of you are, I've met at least two people at your very first feast. That's wonderful, wonderful. Welcome. Keep going. But I know I'm also speaking to many, like me, gray, bald in some cases. And we've talked about it before, but I feel compelled to talk about it again, because for those of us who go back a ways, when we stopped talking about these things, you know what happened in the 90s, those of you that were there, especially 93, 94, leading into 95? God certainly winnowed the church, and he found out who was really with him and who wasn't. You agree with me? And for those of you who weren't there, please learn from this. Those of you who came along later. Let me get into the nuts and bolts. We have to stay connected to our Savior and our Father. How do we do that? You know, I think I'll just quote this. James 4 and verse 8. James wrote some awfully strong admonition to the church, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But the onus is on us to draw near. Jeremiah 29, please. Jeremiah 29. That prophet writing anciently, a prophet who served right up till the, you might say, the end of Israel, actually of Judah. He served right through the period of the last king of Judah. I don't have time to talk too much about all that he did, but in Jeremiah chapter 29, I'd like to read, beginning in verse 11. In verse 11, now this starts out, and there's a lot of comfort here. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's, oh, we've been given so much of that at this feast. Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Now, you know, he penned this anciently to a nation that had strayed far from God, but he's trying to give them hope. Again, he said, "You're going to call upon me and pray to me, and I'm going to listen. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. Again, that's active and that's not passive. Psalms 145. Psalms 145, please. This is a psalm of David. Sometimes we just automatically assume all the psalms are by David, and they weren't. But this one is attributed to David, the great king. In Psalms 145, if you were there, I'm going to read but one verse, and that's verse 18. Verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." How do we call upon him? Isn't it mostly in prayer? Now, in an absolute emergency, we might cry out, not necessarily in an attitude of prayer, but by and large, he's near again to all who call upon him. Our communication with our God, and to call upon him in truth. Now, I'm going to expand on that as well in a moment, but first, I just want to talk about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 is an extremely short verse, or at least the one I'm going to read. I'm moving rather quickly, but stay with me, please. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I want you to note but one verse here, and that's verse 17. Verse 17 says simply, and it's part of a sentence, but it's just a phrase, "Pray without ceasing." It's talking about a habit of prayer. Not that we pray 24 hours a day, that's not possible. But it is having a habit of prayer that doesn't stop. Daniel 6. I want to read a couple more scriptures, then I want to make some comment. But go back to Daniel chapter 6. I was so moved by this again, and you'll see what I'm talking about when I read a certain verse in Daniel chapter 6, but our Bible talk. Oh, I love the Bible talk. And the emphasis on Daniel and so forth, and of course the gentleman was had a much more broad theme. Here I'm just borrowing a little of what he said, but I added this to my sermon notes in Daniel 6. If you're there, I want to, and he covered the context. By the way, if you weren't there, the context here is Daniel, in an older man now, serving under King Darius. And the corrupt leaders in his time, people very jealous of Daniel, had talked him into signing a decree. You remember what the decree was? That for 30 days, no one could pray to anyone, to any god, except to the king. Now, that's been very common through the ages, right? Emperor worship. Darius fell for that. Remember the story? And he signed it. He signed it. All right, I'll break into the story. Verse 10, Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, you'd better bow down, and there was going to be all kinds of music. It must have been pretty dramatic. But when he knew it was signed, notice what he did. He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. So he's defying the decree. You know, we all know doubts and fears. Life is full of toil and tears. He must have, wow, that was a stressful time for him. Still have no cares. God will see us through. This had to be his attitude. No matter what, he's going to do what's right. But I want to emphasize the final phrase in verse 10. He did this as was his custom since early days. That was his habit of prayer from early days, and I would presume from his youth, wouldn't you? When you study that great man. Let's go back to one more. And that's again the great King David. Go back, please, to Psalms 55. Psalm 55. Again, a great man of God that we admire very much. King David, did he have faults? Oh, yes, the Bible records them. But he had a heart that was right. And so King David writes something in Psalms 55. I'd like to begin reading in verse 16. Verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. But continue with me in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David knew he needed to initiate the communication. And he did. And as God reckons time, you know, that's how he began each day, because as God reckons time, it begins in the evening. So, again, evening and morning and at noon, he said, I'm going to pray. Oh, this is basic. But let me stop a moment. Let me talk to you heart to heart. Not always easy, is it? Life is so often today jammed and complicated, isn't it? There's just more to do too often than you can accomplish in a day. And you can overlook this. Young people, some of you may have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it once again. I have never considered myself a great pastor to teens or young adults. I just don't feel that's my gift. excuse me, but I have one qualification. I love you. I care about you. And as you are now, so once was I. I grew up in the church. And forming a habit of prayer is so critical. Daniel did it. It says, as was his custom from early days, I presume from his youth. And young folks, work on that. I know, it depends on what stage of life you're in, but you have to get up. You have to get to school. If you didn't do your homework the night before, you got to hustle and do that in the morning. Well, take it from me, an old timer, that doesn't change through life. The circumstances change, but ask a lot of adults. Busy, so much to do. But if that habit of prayer is not ingrained, it's too easy to overlook, and you stray from God. And you know what? You become a passive Christian. Not an active Christian, one who's just floating along. And that doesn't turn out well. I'll bear my soul. You know, that for pastors, the day can get pretty jammed up too. For one thing, you don't always know what comes with the day. But I get up and I'm a morning guy. I'm not saying you all have to do this, but I'll just talk to you heart to heart. I get up and get going, clean up, get dressed, fix a small bowl of cereal early in the morning, and I head to my office. And I generally check email because there may be things there that I need to pray about. I quite often check news just quickly online. I don't necessarily turn a TV on, but because there may be things there to pray about. But thereafter, I get on my knees. Because the rest of the day sometimes doesn't allow much time to get back there. Right? How many of you agree? I'm not here to make you squirm. But I am here, hopefully, I love you, everybody, to exhort, to encourage, be active in that way, in many ways. We'll talk about a few more as time allows. I won't even eat. I have the bowl of cereal there, but I won't even eat till I've prayed. Because I feel I need to demonstrate that commitment to my God and my Savior. I better move on. Another basic. I bet you know where I'm going. Bible study, right? The study of God's Word. John 17, verse 17. I'm going back to just one short bit of instruction or a bit of Christ's words. Again, in this case, it's not his final instruction to the 11. But it's immediately following that when he is praying to his Father. And it's John 17 and verse 17 that I want to note with you. He's asking God, his Father, to do something. And in verse 17, if you're in John 17, he says this, and it's very simple, sanctify. Sanctify them, his followers, by your truth. Your word is truth. We don't use the English word sanctify very much anymore, but it means to be, many of you have heard this, means to be set apart in a special way, for a special purpose. That's what sets us apart, among other things, but this is really important. Christ said, you set them apart, please, by your word. Your word is truth. You can't find it anywhere else. Take this up. I want to, again, expand on that just a little bit. Psalms 119. A very long psalm, but I want to read a little bit from that long chapter. If you're moving into Psalm 119, part of that long psalm addresses this point in the sermon that I'm dwelling on right now, the study of God's word. But in verse 18, Psalms 119, verse 18, here's a special request. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And I have at times prayed that. You know, if Bible study becomes a little humdrum, a little old, you can make this part of your prayer, as I have on occasion made it mine. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Aren't we too? Aren't we? You know, there's another Bible phrase. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're striving to live a different way. So again, I'm a stranger on the earth, verse 19. Do not hide your commandments from me. Verse 20 is powerful. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. And when I use that as a litmus test of my heart and attitude, may I bear my soul, I fall short. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments. Where are those judgments recorded? Right here, the same book, in God's word. Those are beautiful words, and I hope they inspire you as I am inspired every time I turn to them. Now, one more, please, and that's in the same chapter, but verse 131. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. How's that for setting the bar high in wanting to dig into God's word? That's big. That's big. Bible study. Let me just talk about that a little bit with you again. Again, life is busy for so many of us, very busy. When do you work it in? I've talked to so many people about Bible study over the years. I've had some actually very interesting conversations. I still remember this, I know more than one person has said this, but this person said, I just kind of closed my eyes, flipped the Bible open, and wherever it opens, I read. Well, that's okay. You're in God's word. I prefer doing it with more of a plan. There's a lot of ways to do Bible study. Matter of fact, United Church of God has so many resources, Bible study guides and so forth, right? For youth right on up to all of us. No excuse. There are a lot of ways to structure your Bible study. I currently have one of those tables on my desk, reading through the Bible in a year. And now I know there's more than one of those lists out there. I happen to have one on my desk right now. And you know what? I'm behind. Generally, starting, Genesis 1, all the way through Revelation 22, but day by day, 365 days a year, that's one problem. I don't know if I'd say secular, but it's put out by a Christian group. It was just easy to download and copy. No commentary, it's simply reading the Bible in a year. It's generally, 3 to 5 chapters a day. Problem is, it doesn't break for the feast. Doesn't break for some of the special time. Of course, we need to keep our nose in God's word at all times anyway. But I've had other people express that to me. And, I can commiserate. But if there's a lapse, get back to it, as I'm committed to do when I get home. If you miss something, well, then just pick up on October 15, tomorrow, or whenever you, if that's how you study. That's currently what I'm doing. But the point is, set them apart, Christ said, by your truth. Your word is truth. It is, it always will be. And if we begin to put it aside, we're going to forget. We're going to forget. I've seen it happen. It's so basic and so critically important. You figure out your own plan and your own commitment. Again, I prefer to do it in the morning, but again, at evening and night, I'm useless. 6 a.m., 5:30 a.m., I'm good. I can go. By about 9 p.m., I'm brain dead or next to it. But again, we're all different. Just once more. Keep your nose in the Word, God's Word. I don't care how you do it. I still use the printed page for the most part. I once got rather irritated in one of our congregations. I was watching a lady, and I had just become pastor of the congregation, so we didn't know all of the people all that well, but I thought she was, looking at her mobile device. It was very irritating to me until someone took, thankfully I didn't talk to her because someone else clued me in. She's following you. She's reading your scripture references on her phone. Oh, okay. If that's what you do, then that's fine. Just follow the admonition. Isaiah 58. I want to talk about one of those other basics, and that's fasting. I won't dwell on that too long, but Isaiah 58, please, fasting. Because, and I won't even read the entire part of Isaiah 58 devoted to that topic, but I want to dwell on something that I think is very important, considering, again, this present evil age and what we deal with. In Isaiah 58, I want to break in verse 6, because verse 6, and this follows after, the Lord revealing through Isaiah some of the fasting that he's not very happy with. But in verse 6, it shifts to what God wants. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Life gets pretty heavy at times, doesn't it? It does for everybody. One of the tools to free yourself of some of the stress, the bonds, the burdens, the yoke, is fasting done in a right way. Maybe I'll skim verse 7 with you. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? What that is saying in one short verse, if I could summarize it, is to get away from strictly self-centered thinking and thinking about others. You know, even the end there, that last part of verse 7, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Family. So important. And it's as time goes on in this present society, it's more and more of a sensitive topic, and I know it is. Fractured families. And I've listened to some pretty heartrending stories here, even at the feast. But if you're in the circumstances where in any way, and it's particularly important for moms, dads, children, that we don't hide, we don't neglect family, it's easy to do. And I've done that a little too much in the past. I've done it a little too much. You know, I don't know why this story pops into my mind, but when they announced there was ice skating available, I had no idea there was an ice rink here in the complex. I must tell you, my first thought was, oh no, we'd better have the anointing crew on high alert. if you haven't skated, falling on ice is somewhat akin to falling on concrete. And when you're on a steel blade, it's fairly easy to do. But what I thought of, and I, somewhere in my photo archives, I've got a photo of four generations of Scorseths on ice. Not in a nursing home, where grandpa's, they propped him up. I'm not making fun of someone that's in that condition, but and then the next and the next and the next, we're on ice. My father was 85 years old. And he didn't just come out there. He laced on a pair of skates. Now, I was next. I had skates. My oldest daughter was next. She had skates. We couldn't get her husband out there, but they had a little boy at that point about 4 years old. Had a pair of skates on him. And I think of that, how precious that is. But time went on. The four-year-old is, 25, I believe. Actually, the husband to the lady who gave birth to that great-granddaughter. I don't stay in touch like I should. Do you? Now, I don't want to get too hung up on this. The bigger point I am addressing here is fasting. Fasting's not pleasant. But on occasion, we need to do this. Also, be careful. Certain health issues, advanced diabetes, and other things make it very difficult to fast, and I know that. There are examples in the Bible of partial day fasts. I want you to think about it. Are you going to be an active Christian facing another year, or are you going to be passive? And am I? Because, hey, I'm the one behind the lectern, but I have to apply the same things to myself as well. I now want to shift in the latter part of the sermon to this, a little more focus on this concept of being active, not passive. God's watching. Mr. Metzl also made some key points this morning. It's our time of judgment, isn't it? God's fair. For the bulk of the world, it isn't. But God hasn't turned his back on them either. Their time comes. But for you and me, it's right now, correct? We know that. We have, those of us baptized, 1 Peter 4:17, I won't turn there, but you know what it says? The time has come that, do you know it? Judgment must begin at the house of God, right? The original King James. If I quote off the top of my head, that's what I quote because that's what I originally learned. But the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us and you know it goes on, let me talk then and expand a little more about being active. Being active. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll just touch a few scriptures. The very last chapter of this, as we have it divided into chapters of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, there were things on his mind. I only want to focus on one thing, and he hits on it twice. If you're in Galatians chapter 6, read verse 2. Read verse 2 with me. Paul said, "You bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That has to do with the two great commandments, which is also the law of Christ. Love for God, love for neighbor, right? But it says again, bear one another's burdens. That's being active. That's being active when we need to think about it. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, that was touched on. I want to break it down a little. Matthew chapter 25. It's a chapter with three parables and lessons. I want to focus on one of them, and it's the last one recorded in that chapter. Matthew chapter 25, sometimes called the parable of the sheep and the goats. But it has very much to do with being an active Christian. If you're there in Matthew 25, this portion of this chapter begins, at least what I want to focus on, is verse 31. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Now that's obviously, that's the return of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the first resurrection here. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. We talked about his glory in the Bible study. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And I'll tell you right now, we want to be on the right. The right, that's where we want to be, on his right hand, just as Christ sits at his Father's right hand. Because those at the right hand were different. And let's read why. I think you know, or many of you know this parable, but it's so filled with meaning. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is the group who successfully ran their race. And they're going to receive the reward of eternal life. But notice, it's some pretty common things that set them apart. Not always easy to do, but some pretty common things. It begins in verse 35. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. A fairly short list, but obviously, overall, the focus is people who were looking outward, right? Not self-centered. They're looking around. They're looking around, and they see needs, and they filled them. If someone needed food. You know, in our nation, in the developed world here in the United States of America, we don't see this to a great extent, although it does exist. But you know what? There are a lot of ways to apply this. We had, for example, a young mom who became very ill this past year in one of our congregations. And another lady, let me back up a moment. The lady's ill to the point she really can't get out of bed. And another lady contacted households in the congregation and organized in an organized fashion, the preparing and delivery of meals to the family in need. You see, there's a practical application of this. I think of the food bank, what you've done here to support the food bank. Now, in this case, we don't necessarily know the people to which it will go, but it's a good thing to do. It's part of being an active Christian and not a passive one. More serious, naked. I haven't actually seen anyone naked. I have seen, though, church members pass on, especially for children. Our kids outgrew this. Do you want, you know those things? It just warms my heart. Our kids are so long gone, we don't have any children's clothes left. But, you know, I see this happen among our young adults. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. In prison, you know, I don't know if you have any members in prison. That's a challenge. But, and that could very likely happen more in the future. We just don't know what the future brings. We all know doubts and fears. We just don't know. The time may come when this must be applied. And, you know, would I stand up and say, I'm going to go visit Joe or whomever? even though that is often not a popular thing to do and not an easy thing to do. What I love about, is if you want to read on with me, is verse 37. It begins there. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And I think most of you know this, but here's the answer. Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Part of the, now there are specifics here, but there's also principle. Let me pass on a story again. I told you, I'm talking heart to heart. What can you do when you go home? I want to relate something that moves me a lot. A gentleman named Mr. Nick Lamore and I pastor a huge area. We don't have huge numbers of people, but the geographic challenge is a nightmare. We serve all our parts of 6 states. Actually 7, I guess, because we have a tiny little niche of Nebraska. That I almost failed that test. We got a contact from Nebraska, and I was still pastor then, and I've actually stepped back to associate now, but I told the home office, you made a mistake. They need to contact the Omaha pastor. And Kathy said, well, I've got some idea where this contact's coming from. I said, why don't you check it? That was her way of correcting me. When I found out the town in which this person resided, sure enough, 58 miles closer to the Sioux Falls, South Dakota congregation than the Omaha congregation. So, okay. Guess what? The lady's baptized today. Over a span of 2 years. Yeah, it's... Boy, am I glad I didn't totally fail that test, or she would have been left in no man's land, so to speak. It's enough of the background. I looked at a couple of our most recent prospects. You never know where this goes, but Gillette, Wyoming, that would be part of the Rapid City circuit. We have a couple there that we'll see how genuine their interest is. That's one side. We have a young family showing interest in the church in Black Duck, Minnesota. If you think I'm making that up, go. You can Google Black Duck, Minnesota. There is such a place. And I checked that just for fun. If you were going to visit both, you couldn't do it in a day because by the most direct route possible, it's 740 miles between our most distant current contacts. I only mention that because we need help. And I'm going to talk about 3 people. I won't name them, but I'm going to talk about 3 people who step up after what we just read here in Matthew 25. Now, not necessarily doing the same things, but they call. They reach out. They know when members are hurting, sick, troubled, in sore trials. They reach out. They text. They make calls, emails, although in some cases our elderly members don't have email access. Send cards. I can't tell you what that means to a pastor. That's active Christianity, is it not? Not passive. That's getting up and getting going. You know what's interesting about all 3? Well, number one, they're women. They're all ladies. They don't have, well, in one case, a lady is ordained as a deaconess. The others have no office. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They serve. Let me add something. All of the three have their own crosses to bear, if I could use that cliche. Every one of them. One of them is housebound, not even able to be at the feast. But she texts. She emails. Oh, if you can find the time to do those things, I told you, I'm going to exhort a little, prod you, how much you can help the church. I want to use one more example. We have a beloved elder back home who laments that he can't help us too much anymore. Still able to speak at times, but the poor gentleman is, he's very shortly 90 years old. Legally deaf, which makes it almost impossible for him to assist with counsel and so forth. His wife is in a nursing home. He's got his cross to bear. But you know what he does for us with some frequency? He sits down and he writes letters. And a lot of our older brethren love that because that's how they remember people reaching out. He doesn't even type it. Now, he does have a computer, but he doesn't even type it. He writes quite well. I guess it's enough, but I hope I've made the point. Beautiful. I'm amazed at how fast this time goes. Brethren, we got to wrap up. Of all days, I don't want to go long in this final sermon of the last day, but I'm going to use one final scripture reference, comment about it. I don't know if there is any more active Christian than the great Apostle Paul. You agree with me? When our Lord Jesus Christ struck him down and turned him around, so to speak, he was all in. He was all in, if I could use that phrase. And what he went through. Remember what he wrote later? He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he talking about? Beaten with rods, right? Stoned and left for dead. In perils of his own countrymen. On and on. I'll have to hurry. A day and night in the deep. I have a fertile imagination. What was he? Could he tread water that long? Was he clinging to a plank that came off the ship that sank? I don't know. He endured all of that. But if we could make this our final words, it would be beautiful, and they are in 2 Timothy, and I want to just roll this into the conclusion. In 2 Timothy, please, I want you to turn there. It is very clear from his words that Paul knows his life is all but over. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read it with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin in verse 6. He said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That was, you know, the jargon of the time with the rituals. But he said, the time of my departure is at hand. So clearly he knows his life is about over. But notice what he said. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That is the day of Christ's return at the seventh trumpet. And he said, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let that describe you and me as we press on. And may we hear the same words. May you all have a wonderful year ahead. Hang in there, my friends. Come what may, God will be with us.